Beautiful day outside and inside, and the singing has been lovely, and our hearts have rejoiced to hear you sing together in the spirit and in truth. I do desire your prayers at what time I am before you. I will use the time wisely. I've got a lot that I would like to talk about this morning, and if the Lord will give me preaching grace, I can do so. The psalmist long ago said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And certainly I think any of us, when we realize about the goodness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and our sovereign God, that he loves us with an everlasting love. And he doesn't owe that to anyone. He's not in obligation. He's not in debt to us. But he loves us with that everlasting love. And I would like to talk about that valuable love that we have and what all it encompasses while we live here. We just simply cannot realize how much the Lord loves us. And we cannot realize what all that encompasses. You know, he loves the natural world that he created. He spoke the worlds into existence by the word of his power. And my, what a sight that must have been as he brought the world into creation and spoke it into existence. And he holds all things together by the word of his power today. And without him, this old world would not continue on as it does. I want to read a verse to you about the preciousness of life. Not only did God create the heavens and the earth, but he created man. And he designed man. And what a wonderful design that is. If any of you have studied DNA issues, I'm sure that you marvel about what all DNA encompasses. All of us have DNA. And I'll just quickly relate this. I am a genealogy nut. And I guess you've got to have some kind of hobby. So I like to dabble in ancestors. And I'm trying to figure out, we've got a brick wall, and you run into brick walls when you delve into genealogy, but my grandfather was not a flick, and he lived with a family. Some way he got separated from his family, and since he was born in 1884, we don't know how that happened, whether his parents died or he was given away, or there's several indications that his parents might have been sick and he was given away. But anyway, he went to live with a couple named Flick, and that's how I ended up with my name. And so I'm trying to find out who his real parents are. And in order to do that, I had to have a DNA test made. So I did the DNA test, and suddenly the results came back, I had over 1,000 cousins. And that's just the start, because they keep coming in every day. All that boggles my mind, and I'll get on there and click, and I'll see a bunch of surnames that I have no idea who they are, and I don't even know what my name is. My real rightful surname, I have no idea. You say, what you gonna do? Well, I'm just gonna keep using Flick, and I was born with that name, and I'll have to keep using it. But you look at all of that DNA, and I can just about guarantee you that I've got a cousin or two in this congregation today. And you know, we may not know that we're on the same tree, but when you get to looking at all that stuff, guess what? It all blends in together, and guess where it goes? It goes back to Adam and Eve. And going back that far, that we're all related to each other. In creation, we're related to each other because God created Adam and Eve. And that DNA line was established, and it's come down to this good time. And by the way, if you get on there, you're not going to find any kind of connection to that. Some people say our ancestors that were swinging on trees. You're not going to find a connection to that, because you're not genetically related to gorillas. You're not. And monkeys. None of that. You know, scientists may believe that. But we're talking this morning about how precious life is. God gave us life. And he breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And so life is precious. Job of old had a lot of sorrows and troubles, did he not? He had a lot of complaints. And he wasn't making any of them up. He had some good reasons to be troubled. Listen to what he says in chapter 3 of the book of Job. Says, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. he regretted that he had ever been born. Have you ever heard anyone say that? They get to feeling sorry for you, saying, I just wish I'd have never been born. You've heard that. You've probably said it yourself, and you've heard your kids and grandkids say it. When life begins to get tough, and sometimes we just say, well, wish we'd never been born, and that's what Job was saying. He cursed his day. And he said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Now you notice at the very point of conception, that life was recognized. At the very point of conception, that which was hidden and no one knew about, there was a statement made here. There is a man child, there's a boy child conceived. That's how precious life is. Now we might, we might hear people say from time to time, oh, an unborn infant has under our Constitution, an unborn infant has no rights. And yet we've got the God of heaven giving us this account that at the very moment of conception, a man child was conceived. God recognized it. He recognized it. And so you can argue all day about what the Constitution does or does not give, but there's as wonderful of a document as the Constitution is, and it is. It's a wonderful work, and it was brought forth by God-fearing men. It was penned by those that feared a wise and a just God. But the Constitution fails sometimes, you see. It's not a perfect document. It's really good, but it's not perfect. But that which is perfect is God and His law. And there was recognition made that a child had been conceived, and it was living, and it was a creature of God. God made that child. He made Job. Life is precious. I work in at least to me it's interesting. I work in a mental hospital. And of course I see all kinds of different things that ordinarily you would not see. And I guess sometimes I see some things and I get so used to it that it really doesn't seem odd. But we deal with all kinds of crisis situations. Since I work in the acute unit, it's sort of like an emergency room for mental patients, and I see the patients when they're at their worst, when they're combative and having all kinds of problems and seeing things and hearing things and doing things that they don't need to be doing. Years ago, I went to work one day and just as soon as I got in the door, they were bringing this young man that had tried to slit his wrist. He had found some little, they can do it, find just a little rock. And he was outside and he took that rock and it slit his wrist. And so we had to give him injections and he was out of control. And he had to be put in 4-point restraint to keep from hurting himself or someone else. And seeing that I had just came in the door, I was chosen to sit with him. And they put him in 4-point restraints, and he was still trying to get up. And it's hard to do, believe you me, when your arms and your legs are strapped down. But he was giving it a good shot, and he was trying to get up. And so I was chosen to sit with him to make sure that he was okay. And I thought to myself, hey, I've got a captive audience. preachers, sometimes they would like to have a captive audience, but I had one. He had to listen to me. He could not get up. He had no choice. I was sitting right there, and I began to talk to him. to him about how precious life was. And he began to, he cursed a little bit, and he was telling me about what all had happened. And he came from a rich family, and he got into some kind of legal problem and was facing some prison time. And I'm talking about a young man's probably 25, 26 years old. And he didn't want to go to prison. And he had come to the end of his way, because even though his daddy was a very rich man, a prominent businessman in Chattanooga, he knew that he could not get out of it. He had been found guilty, and he was going to serve time. So he comes up with this plan. Now, I'm not going to serve time. I'll just do away with myself, and I won't have to serve time. So I had a chance. I felt like I could talk with him, and he had to listen. And I began to talk to him about how precious life was. I said, "Son, did you know right now that there's little babies in the hospital that have been born, and they've got some kind of problem physically, and they're struggling with every muscle in their body? They're struggling to live. They've never had the opportunity to live, and they've been born, and they want to live, and they're struggling, they struggle." And I said, "Here you are, a nice looking, healthy young man." And I said, "What are you doing?" I said, "You're struggling to die. You want to die. You want to take that life that a gracious Creator gave you, and you want to end it in His sight, and you want to die." I spoke a little to him about how what suicide does to relatives, and that you, I said, "You'll leave that, and they'll never be able to forget it. You'll leave that with them, but you want to die and take that life that's so precious." And guess what he said? "Oh, shut up, I don't want to hear that." I said a few other things, and I began to get quieter. He began to get real quiet. Sat there probably about 30 minutes. And I looked at him, and guess what was coming out right here? Weak side. He began to cry. And I just sat there watching him and praying for him. And suddenly he says, "Sir?" I said, "Yeah." "Sir, you know what?" He said, "You're absolutely right." He said, "I didn't want to hear that. And I didn't want to believe that. But you're right in what you said. I was trying to end my life." I think he was beginning to see the light. And you know, when we begin to see the light about ourselves and what we are by nature, and I think he began to see. He began to see how precious life was. And he told me, he said, "I'm going to have to rethink a lot of things that I've done with my life." And I said, "Well, you've got life, and you can do that. You can think about a different direction." And I believe that he began to think about a different direction on that very night. So life is precious. And if we have life, it's because God has given it to us. He created us. What a marvelous creation man is. And we have that DNA. Did you know that we share that DNA from way back there, generations way past. And we share that, and it's passed down to us. And each little piece of DNA, and I'm not a scientist. I've never been scientifically minded. But in every little piece of DNA, there is a code. It's like the code of a computer. And it's all logical and it's intertwined and it exists. And so we get characteristics from way back there. You know, we might have some kind of characteristics that our great-grandfather had. But all of it is passed on down to us in some form or another. And we get the coloring of our hair and eyes and all of it. Sometimes you get longevity. I've got a fifth great-grandfather that lived to be 111 years old. I don't know whether I'll get any. And it was verified. It wasn't just a rumor. It was verified. But I don't know whether I get any of that or not. I don't know. But God's creation is magnificent. And it points to something else. It points to that which is spiritual. You know, man is not just a physical being, but he is a spiritual being. And we get things from Adam. One thing that we got from Adam, we got that old sin nature. And Adam followed that which was wrong, and that's why we follow that which is wrong, because we've got that spiritual part, you see, that's alienated against a righteous God. And by nature, we do not want God, desire God, do not seek God, do not feel a need of God. And were it not for his electing love and mercy and his regenerating power, we never would. Never would. But he's loved us with an everlasting love, and he's proved that love for us, and it's so meaningful. I direct your attention to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. Jesus was speaking to his people and about his people. And he says in verse 37 of John chapter 6, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." That is a clear, valid statement. That someone has been given to him, and those that have been given to him shall come to him. Now, when is it they're going to come? Will they all come because they hear a preacher and they respond to a gospel message? That's not under consideration, because many of the Lord's children have never heard a minister of any description and never will. But Jesus says here, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And dear little child of God, we can rejoice that the Lord's children come to him in regeneration, and they come to him when he calls them. He calls. He calls them by name, and they come forth. And they're regenerating. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That is such a wonderful, blessed guarantee that those that come to him, his people come to him, and they come to him in so many different ways, and they come as needful creatures. And he knows their need. He knows their adversities. We talked about Job being sorry that he was born. And as time went on, Job had so many trials, and they were stacked up one upon another, and he just had trial after trial after trial. But the Lord continued to be with him. So we have the wonderful assurance, dear little child of God, that the Lord's grace is sufficient. That when we come to him, he will in no wise cast us out. We have no right by nature to appear before him. We have no right to demand anything of him. But he loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us. We're his children. He loves us and will continue to love us always. You know, the loves of this world can be wonderful, but eventually the loves of this world will pass away. But the Lord's love that He had for His people is never ending. It's a never ending love. And we have that promise here that's encompassed in this verse, that those that the Lord loves, that we can come before Him with our trials and troubles. And He sees us in our difficulties. I was going to work one day, and I like to keep my eyes open. And especially, you know, when you're driving, you gotta do that anyway. But I was getting off the ramp that goes to the road where I am employed, and so I'm coming down the ramp, and I see this little wren about like that, and it's going 9-0. Yep. And it ran into the bridge, column of bridge. And as soon as it hit the bridge, it fell dead to the ground. Now I'm a bird lover. I'm an animal lover. I like animals. That little bird was flying and doing what God created it to do. And it slams into that bridge and dies. And then I begin to think of that verse that tells us in His Word, does it not, that He beholds the fall of the little bird. And a lot of people didn't see the fall of that bird. In fact, I, as far as I know, I might be the only one that saw it. But God saw that little bird. He saw it in its extremity. He saw it hit the wall, and He recognized it as it fell and died. And I begin to think about how blessed I am that I have a Lord that loves me with an everlasting love. And He included in the wisdom of His words, He included that passage of Scripture to teach us all something. That you're valuable in His sight. And though no one recognizes, though no one else would recognize, it might be that they would, but if there was no one else to recognize, you in your extremity, you have a Heavenly Father that knows all about you. He knows everything about you. You cannot acquaint Him with anything. That's a great love, isn't it? And the fact that that love is never ending just makes it all the more wonderful. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Not one part of the little child of God is going to be lost. Hey, he has your DNA. It's all figured out. He's not going to lose contact with you. Your body might suffer and go through a tragic fire and be burnt and nothing but ashes left. He knows where you're at. He's a dear little child of God. He holds your hands and will never let go. And of all that has been given him, he's not going to lose nothing, not one particle of his children, not one portion, not one minute portion is he going to lose. But he says, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. God's little children have a blessed, gracious promise. He also said, I give unto them eternal life. You know, there is a doctrine, a blessed doctrine, called just that. Sometimes you will hear it referred to as the doctrine of eternal security. And I agree with the basic premise of that expression. But I think the best expression we could use is the doctrine of eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them from my hand, for the Father which gave them me. And that wonderful dear little child of God, the Savior, has been given to you. What does that mean? It means He's your Savior. And though by nature we're nothing but bankrupt, guilty sinners, and judged rightly as such in the sight of a just and a gracious God, we're guilty sinners, charged in His sight, and we're guilty. I remember another young man that I was privileged to work with. He had a very tragic story to tell. When he was about 7 years old, they found him and his sister, and they had been deserted and were eating out of a garbage can. So they were taken and put into foster homes and lived in foster homes the majority of their life. And then he got to be a teenager, and he left his foster home and got into trouble and committed a crime, and so he ended up in jail. And so he came to us because he had also attempted to do away with himself. His name was James. James had one eye, only one eye that he could see out of, because he had a birth defect in the other eye, and he never did see out of it. But he had this one eye and was a troubled young man. And he and I would talk about things together, and he would talk about how his life was messed up, and so we talked about those things, and he knew that he was going to have to go back to jail at some point, and he kept telling me that he was dreading it. But finally the day came that James was to be picked up by the police, and he comes to me and he says, what will I do? He said, I'm terrified. He said, I don't want to go to jail. I said, I guess not. Who does? He said, I don't want to go to jail. He said, what would you advise me to do? And I looked at him straight in the eye and I said, James, did you commit the crime? He said, yeah. He said, I did. I said, well, I'm going to tell you what to do. And I said, I don't know whether it will work or not, but I said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go, when you go before the judge, and the judge says, how do you plead? I said, that lawyer, he may tell you to plead innocent. I said, but what I want you to do, I said, when he says, what do you plead? You tell him that you plead guilty. And I said, then ask him to have mercy on you. I didn't know whether he'd do that or not. But they picked him up and he was gone. For several years, I didn't know what happened to him. But one day I was out and I saw him. Easily recognized him. And we talked, and I told him it was good to see him. And I said, James, when you left our hospital and you went back to jail and you went to court, I said, what did you do? He said, I remembered what you said. He said, the judge said, how do you plead? And he said, guilty, Your Honor. I said, and then what did you say? He said, I asked him for mercy. And I said, what did he do? He suspended my sentence. Dear little child of God, we're sinners by nature and practice. In the court of God's in the court of God's law, we have been determined to be guilty. We're guilty, vile sinners. And yet God, in His infinite love and mercy, loves His little children so much that He will never let them go. He paid that sin debt. He paid it fully and completely. We sing that beautiful hymn sometimes, do we not? Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. What do we owe Him? I think we owe Him love, and we owe Him service while we live here because He's loved us. We have a debt of love that we will never pay. It's beyond our capability of paying. But dear little child of God, we ought to serve Him because we love Him and because of what He's done for us. He's loved us with that everlasting love. And He's never going to let us go. You remember the story of the prodigal son? It's one story that I keep going back to because I see myself in that in so many different ways. And then other situations that I've had in life, I can really have an understanding of things when I read about that parable. And the Lord gave it to us that we might read it and that we might have an understanding of it, that it might be beneficial for us, just as everything in the Word of God is. Well, we had a young man, you see, that he got tired of being under the authority of his father. And he began to want to make a way for himself. And probably when he first started, there wasn't anything wrong with the line that he was thinking. Because kids grow up and by necessity, and they get to where they want to leave and make a way for themselves. There's nothing wrong with that. But he took it to the extent that he began to despise the father's house. And he felt that there was no need to be there, and he was finished with the father. And so the story goes that he packed up everything that he had. He gathered all together. When I have read that, I thought about when my kids went to college, and you know, they took a lot with them. We had a van at that time, so. And we loaded it up, and yes, they took a lot with them, but they didn't take everything. Guess why? There was a pretty good reason why they didn't take everything, because their plans was to come back home. And they liked to come home and on holidays, Christmas holidays, Thanksgiving holidays, they liked to come home. They were eager to come home. But this young man, he packed everything away, stripped the walls down, everything was packed, and he left. And the intent was to never go back to the father's house. A lot of God's little children still do that here in the world. They pack up and leave. In so many different ways. Some leave the gospel assembly, and they leave the Lord's house, and they no longer feel a need of what we find to be a most gracious, blessed thing. But they get to the point in life that they and they make new friends, and their friends encourage them. And you know, the prodigal son, he made a lot of good friends as he left, and his wallet was full, and he began to spend money on them, and they liked it. And you know, if you spend money on somebody, they'll like you. And he did. He was spending freely and having a good time and paying for everybody, and they was patting him on the back and telling him what a wonderful old boy that he was. But something happened. Somebody come up one day and they wanted to ask for money, and he opened up his wallet and was ready to spend, and guess what? There was nothing there. Not even a credit card. You know, your kids are real smart, aren't they? I remember one time when my little boy was maybe 2.5, 3. He wanted something somewhere, and my wife said, "We don't have the money." Guess what he said, that little booger? "You've got a credit card." But the prodigal son, he didn't have anything. It was gone. And just as soon as his friends knew that the money was gone, they were gone. And he had nothing. He had nothing. And to begin to feel very much in need, you know, and you know how the story went. He began to feel that everything was gone and his life was over, and but he began to think about the Father's house. Can you imagine? That place that he despised and said that he would never go back to, he began to think, "Well, I had something to eat there. And even those that are just working for Dad, they've got something to eat, and they've got a bed to sleep in. And here I've got nothing." And that's what God's little children have out there in the world. When they despise the things of God and they leave the things of God, they're going to find themselves with nothing. Living in a cold world with nothing. But he began to think about the Father's house and how inviting it would be. And he begin to think about what he could do to go back to the Father's house. He came up with a plan. "I will arise." He got out of that pig pen. He arose. And he said, "I'll go to my Father and I'll say, 'Father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son.'" Can you imagine? He was going to say, "I'm not worthy." Well, he, you know, when he was having that big time, he didn't think the Father was worthy of having him. I'm important. I'm on my own. But here, all of a sudden, "I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'll just work for room and board." And he went back. But the Father saw him when he was yet a great way off. And the Father ran. Mercy ran. Grace ran. Ran to that wayward child. Ran to that one that had his own plans and his own way made. Ran to that wayward child and embraced him. And that's what grace does every time. When we've wandered, when we went off on our own, grace comes. Grace runs to us. And a forgiving Lord reveals to us that he yet loves us. Isn't that wonderful? He yet loves us. We're so unlovable, but he loves us with an everlasting love. Bankrupt sinners though we be, He loves us. Dear little child of God, the Lord has been so good to us. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? The Lord has been so good to me. I want to sing His praise. He's been good to us. I was watching the news just the other day, and they was talking about how upset the average person is over what we've been enduring now for, 2 years? We have the longest election cycles in America. They just go on and on and on. And yet people's distressed and they're discouraged and they don't like the candidates and they wish that there was something else. Hey, guess what? There is a living God that lives in the universe and He has all things under control. It might look bad, but oh, how we should rejoice that the Lord is in control. He is in total control. Why should we worry about things? Now, some of you older people probably going to remember what I'm about to say. You know, when you get our age, you use an expression a whole lot. And it goes like this. Years ago, and so I get to say that a lot. Years ago, but years ago, when I was a little boy, I was living in a time when they were all talking about the nuclear bombs, and the big thing at that time was to build a bomb shelter. And a lot of people were building the bomb shelters, so that those that had the money, they were, you know, the advertisements was out, and they was either hiring somebody to build a bomb shelter, or they were building one themselves. We never did get one built. First of all, we didn't have the money, but anyway, we didn't get one built. But during that time that they were talking about maybe we might just be right on the verge of a nuclear war, there was a young gal recorded a song that got to be number one at the radio stations. And it was, "He's got the whole world in His hands." And overnight, people was falling in love with it. People that went to church, they liked it. And people that had no use for the church, they began to like it. "He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole wide world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands." It was a good song. I still like to hear it. I've got to, you know, my wife will tell you I save a lot of things that I probably should put in a yard sale, but I've still got it. "He's got the whole world in His hands. He's not upset about the current political scene. He's got the whole world in His hands." Why not trust Him for His grace? Trust Him in life and all the issues of life. Trust Him when we come down to the time to die. Trust Him for everything that we need. In the space that I've been up here, I've told you about two young men that either tried or wanted to try doing away with himself, and we had another one last week. I went to the restroom. I heard a sound in the restroom, and I tried to get the door open. Couldn't get the door open. I pulled and pulled, and finally the door opens, and he's got a string around his neck, a little rope that he had fastened out of his shirt, and was attached to the door and had hung himself. And I immediately got the rope off of him and We did a code 99, which is a medical emergency. And we thought we were going to have to do CPR because he had no heartbeat, and it looked bad. And we began to work with him just in a few moments. He had the heartbeat again, and he was living, even though he wanted to die. You know, people die real fast, don't they? Just a matter of seconds and they're gone. But he was back. By the way, it's the third time that he had tried it in a month's time. He may succeed. But life is precious. He's given life to us that we might take that life he's given to us and that we might honor him. That we might praise him. That we might recognize that we're needful creatures. And recognize that all that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. He's planted grace within your heart and you feel your need for a Savior and you feel to be bankrupt. It's because you're a child of God and that he loves you. And by the way, you're never going to perish. Isn't that a good thought? I told my doctor one time, he was asking me how I was feeling. I said, pretty good for 6 to 7 years old. I said, I guess I'm feeling as good as can be expected for a 67 years old guy. But I said, Doctor, I already know one thing. He said, what's that? I said, I'm not going to die. And of course, he sort of looked at me odd because he knows by nature that I am. And I do too, but I also believe that I'm not going to die because my Lord told me that whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall not die. I'm not going to die. Isn't that a prospect? When we say that we're not going to die, yet we recognize that this old mortal body is going to fail, but we're going to live. He created us to live. And he's given us a sweet, wonderful hope that after this life is over and we leave this life and we're lifted up beyond this world, that our feet shall land on heaven's shore. And that will be an everlasting habitation. That's a gracious hope, isn't it? Should we ever be ashamed of the doctrine of hope? No, sirree. We have that hope. It's a precious hope. It extends beyond the grave. It's given to the little child of God, that hope that we possess. It's given to us because he loves us so much. Yes, we've got a lot to live for. May we live for our Heavenly Father while we live in this world. And may we honor him with our activities. The things that we do and the efforts that we make, may they all be directed to praise his eternal glory. And then when we come down to that time that we're like that bird that I saw and we're headed for destruction, going 90 to nothing, we hit that wall and we drop and we falter and we die. That's the whole new beginning. Our heavenly home is bright and fair. And it's there because the Lord's loved us with an everlasting love and he's made preparation for us. Do you ever think about that heavenly home? I do. Are we going to have literal mansions in that home? I have no idea. I won't be again it. If I have one, and if there's not one, I won't be disappointed. I'm not going to sing, give me a little a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. And I'm not going to sing, build my mansion next door to Jesus. Because whatever it's like over on that other side, I'll be satisfied with it. And you'll be satisfied with it. And we'll see Jesus as he is. Not as he has been taught to be. Beloved, you and I have such great hope, such great expectation. May we live in such a way that we would honor God and that we would love God while we live here in this world, and that we would be a good example to others around us. That's what we need to do. So, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I want to mention, there's a song in here sometimes that we love to sing, and I want to make a comment, and we're going to close with this. I want to make a comment about it. Years ago, there was a little sister named Annie Johnson Flint. And she was born in ill health, and her mother was frail. And 3 years after Annie was born, another little girl came along and was born also in ill health. And the mother died in childbirth. So here you had Annie and her little sister, and orphans. So they were their daddy was not able to take care of them. So he put them into a foster home, and the foster parents had several children that they could barely take care of, but they were good people, and so they took this little girl and her little sister in. All of her days, Annie Johnson Flint was sick and afflicted. And she got to be in such a sorrowful state that in her older years, she could barely move. She had a severe form of arthritis, and any movement that she would make was just absolutely terrible. But she was a poet, and she loved to write, and she loved to write her feelings about the Lord that loved her. And she had such terrible arthritis that she could barely write, and they would take her hands and they would put a little wire on both of them, and she could hold it up and just barely scratch on a piece of paper. That's the only way she could write, with her hands pinned up, and they were all crooked, and she would take that pen and scribble a little bit. And she wrote beautiful songs. And this is one that she wrote. It's been one of my favorites. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, peace without sorrow, joy without pain. But God has promised strength as our day, rest when we labor, light on the way. Grace for our trials, help from above, unfading kindness, undying love. Though we have mingled sunshine and rain, clouds decked with rainbows, joy mixed with pain, let us still trust his mercies right on and sing his praises all the day long. I trust that we can, with Sister Flint, that we can sing the praises of our Lord no matter what transpires in the coming weeks and months. None of us know. We just do not know what is ahead, but we do know who is ahead. You remember the Apostle Paul? He had a rough go of it too, didn't he? But what was it he said? He said, I know whom I have believed. He knew the Lord. The Lord was with him. How did he end up? Decapitated. But he loved his Lord. May you and I love our Lord and Master and serve him while we live here below. May the Lord bless each and every one of you is my prayer.
Hey!